chapter 4, 1 Chronicles 4. And we'll start with verse 1. 1 Chronicles 4, starting at verse 1 through verse 11. Hear God's word. The sons of Judah, Peretz, Hetzron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Reaiah, the son of Shobal, fathered Jahath. And Jahath fathered Ahumai and Lahad. These were the sons of the Zorathites. These were the sons of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazalel Poni. And Penuel fathered Gedor, and Ezer fathered Husha. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naarah. Naarah bore him Ahutsam, Hefer, Temeni, and Hashtari. These were the sons of Naarah, the sons of Hela, Zereth, Izhar, and Ithnan. Kaz fathered Anab, Zobabah, and the clans of Aharhel, the son of Harum. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. Chaleb, the brother of Shuha, fathered Mahir, who fathered Eshton. All of this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O great God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we pray with the sacred songwriter, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me." In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So for those of you visiting, we're doing a series through 1 and 2 Chronicles on revival and reformation. And this is our first sermon. Last week was an introductory sermon, and this is really our first dive into 1 Chronicles. You can see the sermon notes on the back of your worship guide. You might want to turn them there and keep your Bible open to 1 Chronicles. The streets of our cities and the pews of our churches are crowded these days with emaciated men and plastic women. There are too many limp souls. So wrote Eugene Peterson in his book, Leap Over the Wall. What do you think? Is Peterson right? Well, let me have you ask yourself some questions. How many of you Christian men feel like you are a roaring lion for God? How many of you Christian women feel that you're beautiful in the fear of the Lord? How many of you teenagers feel as if your faith is rock solid and ablaze? How many of you younger children feel that you know Jesus and you know He loves you? Probably very few of us. Probably very few of us could say yes to any of those things. Most of us, I would venture to say, most of us feel like limp-souled orphans. Why is that? Well, there are many reasons, some that I'll address through this series, but one that I think is true of almost all of God's people, wherever we are, and that is that we have no idea how to pray well. To pray with a Christ-infused boldness. And so this evening, I want to talk about prosperous praying. Let me give you the setting here just very quickly. I have tried to bring it out to you. You know, here we are tripping along through 1 Chronicles. We've gone through chapter after chapter, almost gone through three chapters of genealogy. So-and-so begot so-and-so, who fathered so-and-so. And, you know, it's like driving down a county road in Oklahoma. And your eyes are starting to glaze over, and your head starts feeling like it's cotton. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It comes flying at your windshield. Poof! You immediately slam on the brakes, and you want to jump out of the car and go, "What in the world was that?" And that's exactly what the Spirit of God intended. By having the editor and all of the editorial economizing he's doing, to have the editor make this the first story rehearsed in 1 Chronicles. Out of thousands, he could have brought up. The Spirit of God said, no, I want this to be story number one. I want this to catch the people when they read this, wherever they are. If they're coming back to Judah out of Persia, or if they're at 14500 Northwestern Avenue in Edmond, Oklahoma on 13 April 2014, I want them to slam on the brakes and go, whoa! And that's what it's for. Jabez pops up out of nowhere. There's no family link mentioned for Jabez anywhere here, except the fact that he is being recorded in the Judah genealogy. There's a possibility, just because of some things mentioned, I don't have time to go into it, there's a possibility he is a forefather to David. But as I mentioned last week, the Spirit-inspired editors are doing some editorial economizing. Therefore, it is forcefully significant that Jabez is the very first story retold. Here is where we begin the trek of revival and reformation. And it has to do with prosperous praying. Now, let me just bring this up quickly to get this out of the way. There's actually a Hebrew play on words here. It doesn't sound like a play on words to American ears, but if you were Hebrew, you'd go, there's a play on words. And the play is between the name Jabez and the word for pain, Ozeb. It'd be almost as if his mother said, I'm going to call this boy Pain, P-A-Y-N-E, because he was a lot of pain to give birth to. You get it? That's kind of the play that's going on here. And that comes out at the end of the prayer even. He's playing even on his own name. So Jabez and Ozeb. Now here's what we need to do. We're going to break this down and start at verse 9 and just work our way through it. Notice the very first thing that the editor says is Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. It's out of the blue. He's talking about who begot whom and who fathered whom, and all of a sudden Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. I mean, it's like a bird. It's like a vulture. I don't know if you've ever had a buzzard fly at your windshield. It's not pretty. But it's like a buzzard flying at your windshield and smacking it. You immediately slam on the brakes, and you want to know if the car has been damaged. I mean, it's that shocking. He was more honorable than his brothers. And even the Hebrew word used here for honor is not the normal chayil. It's actually the word kavod, which is normally translated glory. Jabez was more gloriously honorable than his brothers. But then it doesn't tell us any more. The only hint we have as to what made him more gloriously honorable than his brothers is the prayer that's recorded. It's almost as if the Spirit of God is saying, here is where the man was honorable, on his knees. Charles Spurgeon was preaching a sermon on this very passage and this very thing, and he makes this statement. The best honor is that which a man gains in communion with the Most High. The best honor is that which he gains in communion with the Most High. Now think about, why would this passage and this story be so important, and that first statement be so important to the Jews who were under the Persian rule and were kind of slinking their way back to Jerusalem? They weren't coming on their high horse, you understand? They were coming with their hands in their pockets, shuffling their feet. Well, here we go. We have no hope in the future. We have no life before us. We just go back to the normal drudgery. You know, they're going back to Jerusalem scarred and burned, covered with carbon from all the fires that had gone on when it was conquered, the decimation. I mean, it was probably, it looked like a ghetto. And why would this story then be so significant to them? Because the writer and the Spirit of God through the editors is saying, look, I want you to be a kavod kind of people, a gloriously honorable kind of people. And the way you do that, first step, is you be a God-seeking people. A God-seeking people. Now last week I gave you two verses that are theme verses for all of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They have nothing to do with the United States of America. They have to do with the Church of Jesus Christ, whether under the Old Covenant or the New. And here's one of them. And listen to it again. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. That's exactly what the editor is doing in the first story. Before we even get to 2 Chronicles 7:14, he's already preparing us that this is what God wants. He wants us to grow in this kind of honorableness. The honorableness. That's a hard word to say. The honorableness of being a God-seeking people. It's the same thing for us. This is how we can be more honorable than our fellow citizens, our neighbors, and our friends. Not in a snooty, arrogant look down your nose with your glasses at the end like this, your arms crossed kind of thing, but in the sense of humility. How we can be more honorable than all of our neighbors and fellow citizens is by being a people who are known for their praying, a God-seeking people. Now, brothers and sisters, there are many things that will be blazing and bumbling and blundering through your life to draw your attention away, and they're very successful at doing that. But, oh, be a God-seeking people at all costs. And there you will find the stamina and the stability and the ability to carry on when you feel limp-souled and wounded, discouraged, and discredited. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And then in verse 10, we've already dealt with him being born in pain, so now we move to verse 10. Notice then that it tells us what he did. He called upon the God of Israel. Now that's very significant. He didn't call on just any old five and dime God. He didn't call on just any old Dollar General store deity. He called on the God of Israel. There's a whole Mayflower moving truck of meaning behind that statement. He's calling upon the God who called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and promised him descendants, even when it was physically impossible, when hope had died. He fulfilled his promise and brought him a descendant and said, through that one descendant, your seed, your posterity will be more numerous than the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And he's been fulfilling that promise ever since in Christ Jesus. He called upon the God who delivered Joseph, as John was preaching some months ago, who delivered Joseph from mean, ornery brothers whom had maliciously sold him into Egyptian slavery. He called upon the God who made prisoner Joseph, prince of Egypt. He called upon the God who liberated a dirty, stinky, low-born Hebrew slave nation that was impotent and powerless in every way and delivered them from the world's superpower and brought them to this very piece of real estate where Jabez is standing when he's praying. That's who he called upon. This God, the promise-making, promise-keeping God. And so the editors, by the Spirit's direction, want the returning Jews to come and lift up their eyes and lift up their hearts out of their drudgery, out of their despair, out of their despondency, to lift up their eyes and to seek this God, to remember who is their God, to remind them how He is the one. He is the one who keeps on being their promise-making, promise-keeping God. And it's this God alone that we are to seek. This God who has kept another promise, that unto us a child would be born, a son would be given, that the stub of Jesse would sprout up one more time. His son, his own son, Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of our humanness and died according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge, Acts 2:23, so that God could unleash us from the shackles and chains of sin. That's who Jabez called upon. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He called upon the God of Israel. And here's what he said. Notice how he's talking here. Oh, that you would bless me. The Hebrew statement itself, the phrase, is rather emphatic on two things, on two points. First off, the word blessing is actually used twice. And so if you were to translate the phrase, I'm trying to picture this here, if you were to translate the phrase, right smack in the middle of the statement is God Himself, you, the word you, which makes that the pinnacle of the statement. Here he goes. It's something like this. Oh, with blessing, you bless me. There's his first part of his prayer. Oh, with blessing, you would bless me. The stress is really on the you, on the one who can give the blessing he's looking for. Now, the origin of blessing is from, therefore the point is that the origin or the originator of the blessing he's looking for is from the promise-keeping, the promise-making, promise-keeping, prayer-answering God of Israel. Now he's wanting him to bless him, and bless means several things. It can mean something like to prosper, to enrich in some way. And so Jabez is asking for enrichment. He's asking for success. There's the other theme verse in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe His prophets and you will succeed. He's praying that God would enrich him, grant him success in some specific way. But before you race out and write a little book and sell it on the book market, Jabez is praying for something far more than material prosperity. Jabez, as you read the prayer, Jabez is actually praying that he may have an active part of the kingdom expansion program of God and God's promise fulfillment. It will prosper him financially and personally, but that's not his main goal. His goal is kingdom expansion. Let me try to break it down for you. If you have your Bible and you have a pen, look for the three that's. Circle the three that's. That you would bless me indeed, enlarge my border. That your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil or from pain, whatever your translation says there. There's the three that's. I want you to notice the first one. That you would enlarge my border. Here's how I want you to bless me. First off, enlarge my border. Now, if he's in the promised land, which is where he is, and this is before David comes to be king, then you already know there's something going on in the promised land. Just go read the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. Read the first part of 1 Samuel, you'll already pick it up. And that is that though God has brought them into the promised land and has fulfilled His promise giving it to them, there are still bad guys everywhere. There are still Canaanites, Jebusites, Edomites, everything, all over the place. And they're not letting Israel have the land without a fight. And so what Jabez is saying, Lord, in essence, Lord, you promised us this land. So now, enlarge my borders. Help me to be part of your kingdom expansion, of claiming this land that you have promised, to claim it so that your enemies are defeated. That's what he's praying for. And that's what it means here in Jabez's prayer. Now, let's go then to the Jews coming out of Persia who are slinking and shuffling their feet on the way back to Jerusalem. You've read Ezra and Nehemiah, I hope. And what do you know is going on around Jerusalem? It's not a free ride, is it? There are bad guys everywhere. And they want to subvert Israel. They want to stop the building program. They want to stop the temple being built, the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt. They want to stop it all. How fitting for the very first story these Jews coming out of exile to hear. Oh, Jabez was praying for border expansion. He was praying for kingdom expansion. And as we come back to the promised land, you know, we're being encouraged to pray for kingdom expansion too. He's praying not primarily for personal peace and prosperity. He's praying that God's promise would be fulfilled even greater. Here's the second thing he prays for, that your hand would be with me. Now, I would encourage you to take time to look up that phrase, the hand of the Lord, the hand of God, or God's hand, or something like that. It's a great experience to read that, because the hand of the Lord is not always a happy thing. On the negative side, the hand of the Lord is actually what is said in Exodus 9:3 was one of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt, that it was done by the hand of the Lord being on Egypt. That's bad news for Egypt, you know. In Deuteronomy 2:15, it says that the people in the wilderness who had been unfaithful died because the hand of the Lord was on them and killed them in the wilderness. In 1 Samuel 5 and verse 6, it says that the hand of the Lord was on a Philistine city, Ashdod, and thus brought Ashdod down into its defeat. But there's a positive side to the hand of the Lord. In Exodus 13 and verse 9, it's the hand of the Lord that brings Israel out of Egypt and sets them free. In 1 Kings 18 verse 46, don't worry about writing these references down. If you want my notes, you can have my notes afterwards. In 1 Kings 18, verse 46, it's the hand of the Lord that's on Elijah and makes him the kind of man he is. It's the hand of the, in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12, it's the hand of the Lord that's on Judah and the remnant of the northern Israelite tribes. It says specifically, the hand of the Lord unites Judah behind King Hezekiah in the reformation that Hezekiah was promoting. The hand of the Lord brought unity to His people. In Psalm 118, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. We read in our call to worship about the hand of the Lord. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. We read in our call, in our responsive reading in Psalm 63 and verse 8, that last line there, your right hand upholds me. That's what Jabez is praying for. That your hand would be with me. That your hand would be on me, making me able to be an effective part of this kingdom expansion. Your hand would be on me, delivering me from the bad guys. Your hand would be on me. But I think there's more going on in the picture. When I was a little boy, there was something I craved as a young man, as a young fella. I craved my dad's hand. To be put on my head, he used to do this all the time, and tousle my hair. Sometimes he'd scob my noggin, but that's another story. He would tousle my hair. That was warm. There was some sense I knew that I was his son. I mean, I knew it, but then I really felt it. And I think that that's part of what's going on here, that your hand would be with me, that I would know. I mean, I know, Lord, I confess it every Sunday that I'm your child, but I really want to feel that I'm your child, because the affective is really dense and it's hard to get in there and to know this deeply. There's another way of hands being on someone. Think about when your children or when you were a child learning penmanship. Some of you learned cursive and some of you just learned block letters maybe, I don't know. But as you're learning to write, your mama or your teacher came up and put their hand on you in that first stage and said, no, here's how you make an A. No, it's not, you don't want to make it skinny. You want to kind of make it like it's been eating too much. Okay, there you go. Yeah, very good. And so her hand is on your hand, helping you, guiding you to write that letter. Or a journeyman and an apprentice. How a journeyman sometimes will come up to the apprentice and say, no, look, here's how, let me help you carve that niche. Let me show you how to do it with this tool. I'm going to put my hand on your hand and guide you through it. And there's that hand being on him. All of that, I think, is pictured in here, biblically, what Jabez is praying for, that your hand would be with me. The third thing that Jabez prays for is a play on his name, that you would keep me from pain or keep me from evil, I think the New King James Version says. That you would keep me from pain or keep me from evil. So that it may not cause me pain or I may not cause pain. Again, depending on your translation, the Hebrew there is a little tricky. So that I may not have pain, so that I may not cause pain or be pained. This kingdom expansion can be pretty rough and tumble business. What a fitting prayer. Interestingly enough, this prayer is not too different from the prayer we pray every Sunday morning in our assembly. Oh, that you bless me indeed and enlarge my borders. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from pain, that it may not cause me pain. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. The editors are wanting those who are returning from exile, the dispirited, the disillusioned, the defeated, the deflated, the disenfranchised people of God, to come to have the same God-filled dream that Jabez had. To have God-soaked prayer with a Bible-based boldness. And brothers and sisters, this is recorded in Scripture to be an encouragement to you as well. Paul says in Galatians 3 that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is a story about our forebears, Abraham's seed before us. This is a story about the faithful God fulfilling His promise, the promise that now we have inherited in Christ. This story is our story, and it's to encourage us. So let me give you... I thought I had five things. Three things as we come to the conclusion here, as we kind of begin to wrap this up. First off, brothers and sisters, it's very fitting. It's very fitting that prayer for the kingdom expansion is the very first activity recorded in 1 Chronicles. Remember the book of Acts. Jesus had promised in chapter 1 to His disciples, not many days from now, you will receive power from on high when you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so before that day happened, Acts 2, before that day happened, where do we find the disciples? What are they doing? They're praying. They're praying. He's promised. Why should they pray? He promised. Because they can't wait. They're a God-seeking people. A God-seeking people. Secondly, what about this congregation? How fitting to allow this kingdom expansion prayer to shape our prayer for this church. As PCA pastor Harry Reeder put it in his book, From Embers to a Flame, he observes, as he's talking about the prayer of Jabez and his prayer, he says this, it's in your sermon notes. You may be in a church. Now remember, he's writing for a whole truckload of PCA churches across the U.S. You may be in a church that seems to have everything going against it. Pain and difficulty in the past. A wicked culture around it, and seemingly grim prospects for the future. But God blessed Jabez, and He is able to bless you. Here He's talking to churches. He is able to bless you if you, as a church, if you will ask Him to do so through biblical and faithful prayer. The story of Jabez. I think Reeder is right. The story of Jabez should encourage us, no matter what the external situation, no matter the past, the history, no matter any of that stuff. We have hope. We have hope. Lastly, let me ask you, what are your kingdom dimensions? What are your kingdom of God boundaries in this promised land? Presently, it's this little space and this little place in life, whatever it is, whatever you would tell me. But I am challenging you to begin praying to be more involved in God's kingdom expansion. Maybe that will mean that as you are praying, you will find yourself being strangely warmed to take up a Sunday school class. Maybe you'll find yourself going, we're going to do this outreach VBS, and boy, is that kingdom expansion or what? I'm in! Denise, I'm in. Maybe, you'll go, as you're praying, this kingdom expansion. You know what? Project 66 is doing some good work. I'm going to jump in there with them. Maybe, you know, Neuro Resources Outreach, they're really touching some lives. And what a great way to tell people about Jesus and to show them the love of Christ. Or maybe, you know, Little Light School came and spoke to us, and that was very intriguing. And, you know, it would kind of be uncomfortable. But Lord, may your hand be with me. Keep me from evil. Keep me from pain. But I want to be a part of your kingdom expansion. Like Jabez, before we launch into any of these areas, we seek and must seek His face. We dive into God-saturated praying with Bible-based boldness, pursuing His promises. And brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ promised in John 14, 12 and 13 about kingdom expansion. Assuredly, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to the Father. I go to the Father. I'm going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to the Father to be the High Priest forever and ever. And the Father will never say no to my intercession. Here's how you can be a kingdom expanding people. How you can do even greater works than Jesus did on earth. Because I, Jesus says, go to the Father. And then He says, and whatever you ask in my name, He's not talking about buying a Bentley or something, okay? But whatever you ask in my name in reference to this kingdom expansion, I will make sure it comes about that the Father may be glorified in me. Our Lord Jesus says amen to Jabez's prayer, and He says to us, I will die and be raised from the dead to set my seal. This will happen. So, brothers and sisters, discouragement, disappointment, despair should not characterize us. Instead, we must begin to expect, with a holy anticipation, the unimaginable in our prayers. In Ephesians 3, where Paul starts praying again for the people of Ephesus, he says, now to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think. The God who can do far more than our puny little imaginations could even put into play. And why is that? Because our praying is heard. Our praying is accepted. Our praying is being worked out through, never forget this part, through Jesus Christ. Because He continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore He is able also to save to the uttermost those that come unto God through Him, seeing He always lives to make intercession for them. Emaciated? Plastic? Limp-souled? Oh, may it never be. Instead, prosperously praying. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we are grateful for what is recorded in the life of Jabez, just that smidgen. And that You put it there because You wanted us to be encouraged to be a God-seeking people. You wanted us to see what You're looking for in prayer. We've been praying this in the Lord's Prayer, in the prayer Your Son taught us, but how beautifully is it displayed here. Help us, Lord. Help us pour out upon us the spirit of prayer and supplication that we would always be an honorable people because we are a God-seeking people. In the name of our great High Priest, we pray. Amen.